You know, when I was studying electronic engineering at college many years ago, we used to joke about Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong. Our heating always seems to go wrong on Sunday mornings, doesn't it? It was fine yesterday morning. It was toasty in here yesterday morning. Beautiful. So we don't know what's wrong. No power to the boilers, power to everything else. So we'll get that sorted in the week. In the meantime, sorry for that. And you might have to get up and walk around while I'm preaching. Keep warm. That'll be fine. Do you know, we haven't even finished the sound AV booth back there, and already Jim's put a sign on it that says VIP suite. Do you know what, Jim? With great privilege comes great responsibility. We'll be watching to see if you get it all right as I'm preaching this morning. Great. I want you to turn with me, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read just verse 9 and 10. There's more scriptures we're going to read a bit later on. But and this is obviously Paul is writing to the church, Colossae, and this is right at the beginning of his letter, and he talks about how he prays for them. So he says this: "So we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every type of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." Well, let me read the next verse. "We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power, so that you will have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light." Sorry, Jim, I didn't give you those verses. Do you know, throughout the New Testament, we see the various writers encouraging those they write to grow. And I thought to myself, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? It may seem a bit obvious, but if I look at the church in the West, in Britain and Western Europe, there are a lot of Christians that are not growing and have not grown, still infants. And so this morning and over the next few weeks, I'm just going to explore this theme of grow. What does it mean to grow? Because I think every one of us would say, yes, I want to grow. But actually, are we giving ourselves the right nutrition to grow? Are we making, you know, the right choices that enable us to grow? Or are we stunted? Are we stopped where we once were? We've not continued to grow as a Christian. Yeah, I've said already that spiritual growth is a repeated theme by, you know, all of the New Testament writers, really. If you read, we've just read from one of Paul's letters there, Philippians 2 verse 9, it says, "I pray that your knowledge will grow more and more, your love will grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." It's about growing in him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, we'll read that next week actually, about growth. The writer to the Hebrews says this, he's incredibly frustrated because they're not growing. And he says, we have much to say, this is Hebrews 5 verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." He's frustrated with them. He says, by now, you should be mature, but you're not. You're still on milk. And how, I wonder if he came here and looked at our lives, you know, would the writer to the Hebrews be frustrated with me? Would he be frustrated with you? In chapter 6, sorry, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, let's move on beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation. These are the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites. I'm reading the wrong translation here. What have you got on there? In the NLT it says, sorry, I've got both in my notes for some reason. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so God willing, we'll move forward to a greater, to a further understanding. Those subjects there, for many Christians, are not fun. You know, they're not the simple, elementary, basic level. That's, we think that that's difficult. We're talking about baptisms and baptism of the Holy Spirit and laying on of hands. That's all about leadership and all that sort of thing. The resurrection of the dead. How many of you could explain that elementary teaching? And eternal judgment. I teach eschatology at the Bible school, and most people wouldn't consider that to be eschatology. Is the theology of end times. Most wouldn't consider that to be elementary teaching, but that's what the writer to the Hebrew is talking about here. It should challenge us because we know we're not there. And yet these are the elementary things. And I know it's not about knowledge. I'll come to that a bit later. It's not about knowing stuff. It's about us growing. But these are the things that we need to do to become mature as people of God. And, you know, growth is normal and it's healthy. And if someone doesn't grow, you know, if you look at a child that isn't growing, you begin to say, well, there's something wrong. What's not healthy? How can we make this person healthy? Maybe it's diet, maybe it's environment, all of those things. Maybe it's something else. The opposite of growth, no growth, is a problem. And a child, as we know, grows physically, they grow socially, they grow intellectually, and they grow spiritually. And too often, as Christian parents, we're more interested in their physical and their intellectual growth than we are in their spiritual growth. How many of us spend more time doing their homework with them than we do developing their spiritual life? I read somewhere it's enjoined on us to grow, and I had to look up what enjoined meant. And it's a command, but it's not quite a command. It's an urge. You're urged. It's like we're expected to do it, but we're urged to do it, to grow, not stay on milk as a Christian. Yet most of the Western church have not taken their own spiritual growth seriously. How many of us spend more time in professional development than we do in spiritual development? How many have spent more time studying for our work, you know, getting a bit higher pay packet because we're doing a bit more work, than we do in working on our spiritual growth? And the writer to the Hebrews says, you should be beyond this elementary stuff by now. You should be teachers. Jesus said this, I've called you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. But you know, some of us, we haven't grown enough yet to support the fruit that God is calling us to bear. When I grow tomatoes, not at this time of year, I have to put a cane in to support them because the fruit weighs down the stem too much and it will break it, bend it over. And too many of us don't have the strength of character and the strength of our Christian walk to carry the fruit that God wants us to bear. And if we are to bear the fruit we're called to, we need to do some strengthening. We need to do some building. We need to do some growing. Because that's our purpose. Here on earth is to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. And if that's our purpose, then I'm going to say, how am I going to do that? If you have been to our house, or at least if you've been in the garden, you'll see everywhere there are fruiting plants. I'm not really a person that, what I want to do is plant plants in my garden and leave them so they don't need much maintenance. But what I also want is plants, you know, they might look good. I like them when they look good, but I like them especially when they bear fruit. So if you go to my garden, you'd see an apple tree, a plum tree, two raspberry bushes, a bunch of strawberries in hanging baskets, a blueberry, and in the summer there'll be tomatoes and there'll be beans growing and there'll be all sorts of stuff going on. Because I want fruit, I want a return. You know, if I'm going to spend money on a plant, I want it to give me something back. So, but here's the thing, last year I planted the plum tree. It's a small thing I got from the garden center, so not very big. And last year it bore me 2 plums. That's quite good for a first year. This year I'm expecting more from it. Because it's growing. Because it's been rooted for the winter. You know, because the spring will come and it will flower and there'll be more fruit. That's what I'm expecting. If it doesn't, you know, I'll be asking it why. Come on. In the end, it will bear fruit. You know, it may take a few years to get itself established, build some strength in its trunk and all of that stuff. But it will bear fruit. You know, the first couple of years after I planted the apple tree, there were not much fruit on it. Fruit comes with maturity. Fruit comes when you reach a place of maturity in your Christian walk. And so I want to ask this morning, how much fruit do you see? Because that'd be an evidence of how much maturity you are in your own walk with God. And there's more than one type of fruit. We'll come to that later. But here's the challenge. Are you bearing fruit? Because that would demonstrate how much maturity you have got in your life. And for some of us, maybe for all of us, we're going to be saying, there's more fruit yet. I should be bearing more than I currently am. So over the next, well, it's next 3 weeks-ish that I'm preaching, but we've got a guest preacher in between. So over the next 4 weeks, I'll be sharing with you what it means to grow. And just this title, grow. But the first one, I've called it this, grow and then seed. Because you can't have fruit without a seed. Sarah said when I told her that, that's profound. I thought it was obvious. You can't have fruit without a seed. You can only have fruit when you start by sowing a seed. Jesus told the story of the farmer in the Sermon on the Mount who went to sow his seed. He said he went out and he scattered his seed, and some of the seed fell on the good soil, some fell on the path, some fell on the weeds, and some fell on the rocky soil. I'm quickly going through it. And then the disciple says, what's that all about then? He said, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. You can't have growth unless you've got the word of God. This is a supernatural thing. I'll come to that a bit more later. But this is not something we produce. When I talk to you later about the fruit of the Spirit, this is not something that we do by working hard at being good. That's the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is what is birthed in us by the Word of God. The seed, the Word of God is the seed, and some of it fell on good soil, and some of it fell on, you know, the weeds, and that's where the cares of this life, and some of it fell on the rocky soil, and that's the path. And when Jesus tells this story and he describes the various people, you've heard me say before, you know, it's always described as the parable of the sower. I describe it as the parable of the stupid farmer. Because no farmer spreads his seed on the path or on the rocks. He digs it up first. You prepare the soil for your seed. And here's the key for us. What are we doing to prepare our soil? What are we doing to prepare the soil of other people's hearts? What about other people? A good farmer won't waste his seed on the weeds. First of all, he comes and he digs up the weeds. And then he sows his seed. Jesus said, it's the cares of this life. There are people all around us with the cares of this life. What can I do to dig up the weeds in someone else's life? Maybe it's, you know, we have Thursday nights here. We've got the homeless shelter. You know, you can't preach to someone until you give them somewhere to sleep. Jesus said in Matthew 25, if someone is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they're naked, clothe them. If they're homeless, house them. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. If you want to be sowing seed, the seed of the word of God, into somebody else's heart, you need to make sure there's no weeds or rocks or whatever it might be there. You need to be saying, God, what is it that I can do to help that person get that stuff out of their life? It might be a spiritual issue that you need to do spiritual warfare for, pray for them, deal with the issues in their life. It might be physical. They may not have clothes or food. Help them with that stuff, because that's good soil preparation. It means I'm digging up the soil of their life so when the word of God comes, it takes root. It's not wasted. But what about my heart? Is my heart good soil? Are you hard-hearted? 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, talks about our conscience being seared. When you can repeatedly sin over and over again, you start to lose the guilt. You sear your conscience, you become hard-hearted. Have you become cynical? Easy to become cynical in this world, isn't it? Are there idols in your life that are more important than God? The soil has become hard. Do the cares of this life weigh you down? If you want to bear good fruit, you need to have good soil. And it may be that's something that you can deal with. It may be something that somebody else will have to deal with with you. How do you soften a hard heart? You dig. You've got to dig up the stuff that's got hard. If your conscience has been seared and you no longer see the sin in your life as sin, you need to ask God to help you deal with that. You need to start to talk to somebody else about that, to be set free from the hardness of heart. How can you defeat cynicism? It's by faith. God, would you help me to forget this cynicism and to believe you? You know, we can easily be cynical, saying God can't change that. But faith says God can change that. And if you're struggling with that stuff, you need to get somebody around you that's got faith for that. Spend time with them that they can build your faith and pray with you to set you free from your cynicism or to set you free from your hard heart, to dig up the soil that's grown hard. Because I want to tell you this, fruit starts with growing a seed, but the seed won't ever germinate if you're hard-hearted or if you're cynical or all the other things, if you're putting something else before God. If we're not submitting ourselves to Him and saying, God, would you do in me what you want to do, we become we're not good soil. And so that's a challenge to all of us, to make sure that our hearts are always soft to Him, to His word, for what He wants to do in us. The second thing I want to share with you this morning about seed is this. You cannot hold on to your seed. The thing about seed is you have to throw it away. You have to put it in the soil. It's counterintuitive. If I had a bag of wheat, I could grind it and make flour and make some bread, and that would sustain me for a short time. If I threw it in the field, it would multiply and it would sustain me and keep going. That's the point about seed. It will multiply. And if you were an alien from another planet and you saw a bag of seed and you knew it could feed you and you did not know that putting it in the soil would make it grow, you'd think it was really odd to see somebody throwing it all over the fields. But that's the nature of the seed. it grows. But it won't grow unless we're willing to give it away. It won't grow if we're hanging on to it and not allowing other people to have it. It won't grow if we're just possessive about it. You know, one of the most valuable things that a farmer has is his seed. I was looking up this week some of the prices of seed. You know, farmers have to spend many, many thousands of pounds on seed before they can plant it in the field. There's a huge value in it. And I thought to myself, what is the value that you have in your life, and are you willing to give it away? Because the farmer could have a barn full of seed, and if he does nothing with it, all he's got is a barn full of seed. But if he throws it on the soil, he gets, you know, 10, 20, 30 barnfuls of seed. The most valuable thing you have is the Word of God. But it's got no value if it's on the shelf and you don't put it into your life. It's got no value if you don't tell other people about it. Romans 10, the writer says, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they... Perhaps I should look this up. This is not in my notes. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. I spoke to you about this not so long ago. Are we willing to cast the seed of the Word of God to those around us? To give away what we hold on? We need this Bible sitting on the shelf. And I'm not talking about the paper and the, you know, it's the words contained within. It's the Word of God contained within, speaking to us. If we're not listening to His voice, and He speaks to us in many ways, but let me tell you, the primary way for me is always here when I'm reading His Word. But He speaks through us in many ways, and the primary way He speaks through us is through the Word of God, through the Bible. But other ways as well. We need to scatter the seed what we have. I wrote in my notes, and I put it in bold, what you have is not yours to keep. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. The context of that is giving financially. But let me tell you this. We can take that out of context in a sense, because God's character, we'll see this, or was it last week we looked at that? This week. I've lost track of where we are in our Connect Group teachings. It's in His character to provide. That was last week, wasn't it? It was a long time ago I recorded all of those. It's in His character to provide, whether it's for our financial needs or whether it's for our salvation or whether it's for our healing or many other things. It's in His character to provide for us. But if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. We sow generously, we'll reap generously. If you want to be fruitful, you need to give away what you have. Whatever you have, whatever you value. I I wrote a few things in my notes here. Money, time, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do they sound familiar? They're not all. Not all the fruits of the Spirit, but most of them are. The things that we have, give them away. Preach the word. Give testimony about what he has done. There will never be fruit if the seed is not scattered. Luke 6, verse 38 says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. That's a challenge, isn't it? I'm just almost ready to conclude now, but just... Steve, will you come and share what you shared in there just now? I was concerned that what I was going to say this morning might be like I'm telling you to do this stuff because that's what produces fruit. But actually, I want you to know it's the seed. We prepare for the seed and the seed grows and produces fruit. And then something Steve just shared with us before the meeting thought that will be a good counterbalance to what I'm saying. So Steve, come and share what you said.
I was asking God what he was doing today, and it's amazing what he'll tell you. He says he was releasing the power of forgiveness today. And I'm like, wow, that sounds really good. And he said it's the power to forgive yourself for what you're not. We have this idea that we come to God and we should be something. We should be this shiny kind of happy Christian. We should be full of the Spirit. We should be kind to our neighbours instead of being grumpy to our neighbours. And... you know, we should be this thing, and we find ourselves repenting for what we're not. Instead of repenting or kind of realizing what we are, God wants to release a power to so you can forgive yourself for the kind of ideal that you haven't attained yet, give you a joy for what you actually are. Now, even if it's a joy to be real in yourself, in your grumpiness or your sin, because God can deal with you as you actually are. He's not convinced or dissuaded by the facade that you put up. He's not fooled by the fact that you're not this great big person that you or Christian that you think you should be. He can see what you are, and he loves you for who you are, and he wants to be with you and dwell with you as you are, and meet with you as you are. He doesn't expect you to be something that you're not. So
great, thanks, Steve. The challenge for me as I'm bringing this word to you this morning is I don't want you to be in condemnation because you're not bearing fruit. And so when Steve was sharing that, I thought I'd just ask him to do that this morning. We have to say, I am where I am. I am a child of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are children of God. But at the same time, we have to say, but I want to produce fruit. I want to grow. And here's the key, and I said it before, it's the seed. It's not your works. It's not your great character that produces fruit. You might be grumpy. You might not be grumpy. I know I am quite a lot of the time. But despite that, if I prepare the soil, the seed will grow. If I am ready for him, somehow he does a supernatural thing. And that's the challenge, because the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come by our effort. I mean, you might produce some of those things, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, but that's the fruit of the flesh. But if we allow him, if we prepare the soil for him, he will grow those supernaturally in our lives. And we'll come to that more next time when I'm sharing with you just through the Spirit. But the challenge for us this morning is not to try and, you know, squeeze some fruit out. It's to relax and let it grow. Growth is a process. Sarah spoke last week. I've listened to it twice now on the website. Good new website, Jim, by the way. It's not quite finished yet. The preaching's not all there with the archives and stuff yet, but we'll get there. Anyway, Sarah talked last week about the process. At the same time that Sarah was, you know, sharing with you last week, I was away with three of our young leaders at a leadership boot camp, and I was given four other young people from other churches, and I was coaching them. They were on their third year, ours are all first years. And part of what they were doing, they had to prepare a 3 to 5 minute talk, which they were going to do in front of the 23 others of in their year group, plus I think 8 coaches. So there was sort of 30 odd of us, and some of these were not used to speaking in public. So this is what their exercise was about, preparing a talk. But it became so much more than that, because of the subject they were given to prepare their talk on. And they were given an hour to prepare, and they had to do 3 to 5 minutes. And this was the subject: who do I want to be, and how will I get there? And that's really challenging, because it's easy for us to say, what do I want to be? And, you know, if I went and asked the kids in the Sunday school, what do you want to be? They may come and say, I want to be a fireman or a bus driver or a solicitor or a bank manager or whatever their ambition for their job is. But this is about, what is the ambition for your character? Who do you want to be? And so they had to go away, and they had an hour to prepare, and then they all did, you know, 3 to 5 minutes. Some of them took longer, got told off for it. There we go. Anyway, I want to be a fruit bearer. But if I want to be a fruit bearer, I need to follow the process of growth. I need to grow to be ready. I was delighted to hear from these 23 young leaders their desire, what they wanted to be. So many of them just described fruit of the Spirit. This is what I want to be. One girl said, I want to be a person who loves the marginalized. She was 21, I think. Another said, I want to be the same as the godly children's leaders in my church, who brought me up and taught me the things of God. One of the lads said, I want to be the person who can be strong and reliable and a support to others in need. They can lean on me when they need to lean on someone. Another said, I want to be a man of integrity that does the right thing. What a challenge that is. I wish somebody had asked me those questions at that age. Who do you want to be? And of course, how do you get there? Well, the how do you get there is this: you grow. It's not instant. You don't get the fruit of the Spirit straight away. But if we create soil, the right conditions, the right food for growth, the seed will go. Romans 5, verse 3 to 4. Sarah read this last week. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. If you want character, there's a process to go through, and sometimes it's painful. Often it's painful. I thought to myself, if you don't choose to develop good character, God will put you through stuff that will develop good character. It's easier for you to choose it now. It's easier for you to say, God, would you grow that in my life, rather than to ignore it, and he'll put you through trials that will grow patience, that will grow endurance, that will grow good character. Sarah mentioned that song, New Wine. In the song of that song we've been sung last couple of weeks, it says, in the pressing, in the crushing, you make new wine. Sometimes to produce wine, you've got to press those grapes. And sometimes to produce good character in us, God has to put some pressure. That's what this weekend last week was all about. We were putting these kids under really, really, and me, I've not slept so little for over a weekend for a very long time. Met probably 5 hours sleep for, you know, through the night, which is unusual for me. But these kids, they were like doing boot camps and army stuff and, you know, crawling on the ground and not a moment to spare to put them under pressure to produce something. I'm looking at those. Amy's out there, is she? Okay. Two of them are here. They're smiling, but well, one of them's smiling at me. But it was about producing something in them. So what does God want? He wants people who are willing to dig up hard soil, whether that's in themselves or in others. If that's me, it says, God, examine, as David said, examine me, see if there be any wicked way in me. How about God examine me? Is there any hardness of heart? Is there any cynicism? Are there any weeds growing in my life that need rooting out? Is there stuff that needs to be done to create good soil in me? Going to pray in a moment, and that may be your prayer. He wants people who are willing to give away the seed that they've got. What are you holding on to that's valuable? What is it that you're afraid or it's too valuable for you to give it away? He wants you to be ready to give it away. He wants people who commit themselves to be the who, not the what. I want to be a person that bears fruit. Shall we stand together? Father, we want to be people with hearts that are good soil. Father, I pray this morning that you would show us the areas of hardness in our heart, the areas where the soil has been compacted and driven down and where weeds have grown. And Father, you would help us to come before you and say, God, forgive me. And that's our prayer this morning. Father, forgive me. Forgive the areas of my life that are held away from you. Forgive the areas of my life that have become compacted and where I'm cynical, where I'm hard-hearted. Father, we invite you this morning just to come and start to dig at that soil. We understand that that may cause pain. It may be pressing. Father, come and start to dig in our soil, we pray, this morning. Father, we pray you to help us not to hold on to what we've got, but to give it away. To scatter the seed. Father, I pray you to help us to see where we're holding on to stuff that we should be giving. Set us free from the hoarding of the seed to holding on to. Father, we want to be people that grow, people that develop and mature, that we can bear fruit. And so, Father, we recognize that we need to put into practice what we hear. Father, I pray you'd help us. In the name of Jesus, amen.